Numbers chapter 25. Well, this is about how the Israelites commit fornication with the women of Moab. And it follows on, really, from what we've just been reading about King Balak trying to get the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And every time Balaam tries to curse Israel, God makes him utter a blessing. And yet, Balaam really wants to get all the money that Balak's offering him if he will only curse Israel. So I think he comes up with another plan. He says to the Moabite women, well, you go and get the men of Israel to come and sleep with you and worship your gods. And Balaam knew that by doing that, God would curse Israel. And that's why we're told that it was Balaam, we read in Revelation, who taught God's people to commit fornication. So Israel stayed in Shittim, and the people began to play the prostitute with the daughters of Moab, for they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. So although Balaam was responsible for this, they were also responsible in that they did this. Now Israel had, as it were, married God at Mount Sinai. They had entered into a covenant with him, and now they were breaking it by going off to other gods, just as we do. We are in covenant relationship with God, and if we go off to anything else in our lives, any other passion in our lives, then this is being unfaithful to him. So Yahweh said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up to Yahweh before the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. Moses said to the judges of Israel, everyone kill his men who join themselves to Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brothers a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped from the children of Israel. Well, this was absolute willful sin. There the people were, some of them weeping in repentance, and this man goes and takes one of the women of Israel and goes into the tent. It could have been into the tent of meeting, as if they were bringing their pagan ways right into the tabernacle. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I didn't consume the children of Israel in my jealousy. It's as if God so loved his people that when he saw them turning away to the idols like this, he was jealous. There's nothing wrong of itself with being jealous in that sense, and it's an inevitable outcome of being deeply in love with somebody. Now God loves us deeply, and he's given his son to die for us, and he's jealous over us with a great jealousy. And therefore, Phinehas is commended. God was going to destroy all the people, it seems, but Phinehas, by his actions, stopped that. So you see how one person can, as it were, influence God's feelings towards others. Not in every case, but in some cases. And God says he was jealous with my jealousy. That is, Phinehas saw and felt for God. He saw the situation. He saw how awful it was that God's great love was being used like this and abused. And so he felt God's jealousy within himself. And Paul says the same to the Corinthians. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, alluding to this, because the Christians in Corinth were doing the same as the people of Israel, going off after the idols and committing sexual immorality. Therefore, say to Eleazar, to the son of Eleazar, Phinehas, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, a prince of a father's house among the Simeonites. The name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of her father's house in Midian. So you wonder whether, as it was a man of Simeon, a leader of the tribe of Simeon who had done this, you just wonder whether, in fact, he got lots of his own tribe involved in it, and that when we read of all those thousands of people being killed, maybe lots of them were Simeonites. And that leads to an interesting observation, that in the next chapter, in Numbers 26, you've got a census taken. The people are numbered. Now it's at the end of their wilderness wandering, and there was a census taken at the beginning when they began, as you can read at the beginning of the book of Numbers. And when you compare the numbers for the tribe of Simeon, they greatly reduced during the wilderness journeys. And I wonder if that just fits in with this, that it was a leader of Simeon who appeared to lead God's people in doing this. And so you wonder if many Simeonites were involved, and that's why lots of them were killed. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Harass the Midianites and strike them, for they harassed you with their evil ways, with which they deceived you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister." Now, this all happened just as they were about, really, to enter into the kingdom, into Canaan. It's towards the end of the 40 years' wandering. And I just wonder whether this points ahead to how just before the time of the end comes, just before God's people enter into his kingdom, there will be a great falling away. That seems to be required by the words of Jesus and also what Paul says to the Thessalonians, that that day will not come unless there come a great falling away first. And that loss of faith may be connected to sexual sin and going after idols, maybe not of wood and stone, etc. But whatever, I do wonder whether there will be this great falling away, or maybe it's already happened. Which is why, when you look around the body of Christ, the body of believers today, you do wonder, really, what the state of it is. It's not for us to judge, but you do wonder whether, in fact, there has been this great falling away, whatever it is. "Many are called, but few are chosen, and in the last day many will seek to enter the kingdom and will not be able to." When they ask Jesus, "So are there few to be saved?" he doesn't say yes or no. He says, "You strive to enter in by the narrow gate, for I tell you that many will seek to enter in at the last day and won't be able to." So the whole lesson is that we should stand alone. Even if the people of God or those around us who claim to be Christians go one way, we are to stand, if necessary, with our backs to the world, with our backs to the brotherhood of believers, if necessary, to do that which is right before God. And so you've still got to choose your friends wisely. Even if you choose them amongst the people of God, and even if you live amongst the people of God socially, you still have got to choose your friends wisely, because, as Paul says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel.